Thank you. And good morning, everyone, on God's Feast of Trumpets. There was a lot of excitement this morning when we arrived, everybody visiting and fellowshipping and, you know, just that buzz of excitement, and that's a wonderful sound. I'd like to take this opportunity to wish you all a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles. I know we have this day yet to celebrate, and the Day of Atonement, your favorite holy day coming up. Of course, beyond that, we all are looking forward to the Feast of Tabernacles and hope you all are able to make it. There are some who can't, especially for health reasons. Wanted to remind the Bellevue brethren here that Leanne and I are leaving Monday for Australia. We'll be there for this next Sabbath. I'll be speaking a week from today in one of the congregations in Australia on the Gold Coast. And then we'll be there for the Day of Atonement. I'll be up in Brisbane giving the sermon up in the Brisbane congregation of Queensland on atonement. And then we'll be flying to Tasmania to start the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, Tasmania is the island state down south of Melbourne, on the south end of Australia. So we'll start off there. Leanne and I, as many of you might remember, had the blessing and the privilege of living and serving in Australia for 5 years in the 1970s. And we have maintained many good friends and relationships there. So every 5 to 10 years, we make a trip back and stay as long as we can. This time, we're going to be taking 2 weeks of our vacation time after the feast, and we'll be gone for about a month. So I've reminded the Bellevue brethren of that. Our faithful elders, Warren Larson, Steve Kuhn, will do the bulk of the speaking, the messages, but we have other men who will be giving split sermons there in the congregation this coming Sabbath. I know there are some. So we're looking forward to a wonderful feast with God's people, our brethren in Australia. I'll tell them hi from you all. How do they do it down there? G'day? Something like that, you know. It's been a while, so maybe we'll come back with an accent. But Leanne and I will be then out of the country for about a month. We hope you all hold things together and that the country is still here when we come back. Watching world events and watching prophecy speed up, which it certainly is, does make you wonder, doesn't it, brethren, on this day. We certainly know we're getting closer to the end times. The signs are there. And today what I would like to do is look at the loving warnings of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, God is love, as Rex was saying, Mr. Sexton, in his message. God is a God of love and mercy. And God always gives warnings to his people, whether it's to his church, to individuals, to the nation. He sends servants, he sends prophets. God always gives warnings before he begins to punish and bring us down. My message today, though, will focus on the specific warnings of Jesus Christ to his people, the church, and what's going to be happening to many of the brethren as we come to the very end of the age, those who are still alive. Very sobering warnings, and yet as I read them and reviewed them and prepared this message, I realized that they're all given in love, because when you're forewarned and know what's coming and you know the attitude some brethren will slip into, when you know the conduct that some will slip into that are mentioned in Scripture, it can help you to be prepared to even help them and to be prepared yourself. So let's take a look today in this message, since it's trumpets, and as we heard in the sermonette, we know Christ returns at the end of the trumpets. We'll hear more about that this afternoon, and services will be at 2:30 this afternoon, by the way, after lunch. Then we'll end my message with, when I go through all these warnings of Christ, I'm going to summarize all of them in 3 points at the end of my message. The 3 most important things I think Christ is trying to warn us about, to make sure that we are doing at the end of the age. Let's begin in Matthew 24 and look at some of the warnings here in this chapter that Christ gives to the church. Matthew chapter 24, and we'll begin in verse 3. Verse 3 is, he's with his disciples on the Mount of Olives, and they came to him privately. Now remember, these are just the disciples, church, brethren, the ones he's training. And they said, tell us, when will these things be? And that is when, you know, the temple would be destroyed, the end of the age would come. And he said, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? We all know that scripture well, that question well. But let's pick it up in verse 10. We're going to read verses 10 through 13 now and look at one of the warnings, one of the first warnings from Christ to the church, to the brethren. And then, now we're talking about at the end of the age, the time of your return. And we're getting closer to that. We can tell we are. We don't know. God is a loving, patient, merciful God. No one knows for sure how many more years are left. But at that time of the end, it says in verse 10, many will be offended. Other translations help us maybe to have a different wording. The NIV translation words it from the Greek, and then many will turn away from the faith. I know the faith once delivered, as Paul wrote. But faith once delivered. So many will become offended or turn away from the faith and will betray one another and will hate one another. It's kind of hard to believe, isn't it, that there will be a time when brethren in the church will do this to one another, gossip at one another, attack one another, turn on one another, actually begin to hate, dislike, and hate one another, the scriptures say. It makes you wonder who's really converted, doesn't it? Who really has God's Spirit? But Jesus warned about this, that this time is coming at the end of the age. And he went on in verse 11, and many false prophets or ministers, many false ministers will rise up and deceive many. We know that one. So we have to be very solid biblically and doctrinally, as Warren Larson was going through today. And what does the Bible actually say about this or that? And study it and restudy it and prove it and reprove it and be strong in the scriptures. And then verse 12, Jesus said, and because lawlessness will abound, in the NIV and other translations say lawlessness will increase. In other words, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. That's what Jesus is saying. And Paul said that, the times of the end. Scoffers and sinners and all will get worse and worse. And that's what Jesus is saying, that we're going to see more and more lawlessness, disobedience, anything goes, morality. It will increase and get worse and worse. And it makes you heart sick. Watching the news today just makes you want to turn it off. And notice what he adds here as a warning to the brethren. The love of many, and again, the NIV and also the New American Standard Bible, very conservative translation, they translate this, the love of most will grow cold. Most of the brethren, the love of most, the NIV and New American Standard Bible say most will grow cold. Boy, now there's a warning for you. And so you can just, you know, we always have to, number one, be examining ourselves, looking at our own selves in these scriptures, but we certainly have to, without condemning and judging, that's God's job, be aware that people do drift away from the love of God and the zeal that they may have once had. Jesus said it would happen to most. And so we shouldn't be surprised when the majority of those that maybe were in the church have drifted back into what they came out of. And verse 13, but he who endures to the end. Again, I like the NIV and the New American Standard, which says, he who stands firm, and referring back to verse 10, in the faith. He who stands firm in the faith shall be saved. So, and what it's warning us, that there will be brethren who will not stand firm in the faith for various reasons. And so that's a pretty potent warning from Jesus Christ. No surprise then where the church is today. Let's pick it up in the same chapter, verses 48 through 51 at the end of the chapter. Pick it up in verse 48. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and apparently this will be the tendency as time goes on, events get worse, sins get worse, prophecies are fulfilled, immorality increases, everything gets worse in the world, and Christ doesn't come back when we think he should or hope he should. Some are going to begin to lose faith or whatever, and he goes on to say that there will be some, whom he calls evil servants, that will begin to think in their heart, well, Christ, maybe he isn't going to come back, or whatever they're thinking. And what they begin to do is beat their fellow servants, mistreat one another, mistreat others, various ways. You can mistreat other brethren or other people of God in many different ways. Gossip, lies, you could make an endless list probably of things that would be considered mistreating or beating our fellow servants. And also they drift into gluttony and drunkenness, it says. And then going on verse 50, the master of that servant will come in a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of, because no one knows the day or the hour for sure, do they, of Christ's return. No one will know except God the Father when he decides and sends Christ. But Jesus is warning the brethren, God's people, verse 51, that he's going to come at a time when some are not going to be ready or prepared and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. Wow, those are strong words. They scare me. God, please help me not to be a hypocrite. And Jesus adds these words that we're going to see over and over as we go through the warnings. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, why do you think gnashing of teeth and weeping? Because these are people who knew the truth and didn't prepare and didn't stand firm to the end. That's why. And they're not going to be ready when it comes. Because as we'll see now in the next warning of chapter 25, you cannot build godly character or faith instantly or quickly. It takes many years of trials and tests to be ready. Let's look at chapter 25, at another warning from Jesus Christ. Verses 1 through 13, we're very familiar with this, the parable of the 10 virgins, or again, newer translations say, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 bridesmaids, which is what it means as well. Virgins meaning spiritual virgins, people who are pure with God and right with God. And so Christ is speaking here then to the church, the 10 virgins, who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom, one of the customs of the time. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps, and as we all know, back in the book of Psalms and Proverbs, there are scriptures that talk about, you know, the Word of God is a lamp to our feet. The law of God is a lamp to our feet. So it's talking about here, they take their lamps, let's say it's an analogy, they take the Bible, but they took no oil with them. The oil, as we all know, is used in Scripture to represent God's Holy Spirit. I do have my little bottle of oil with me. Most of us as elders, I carry a little bitty one, little bottle of olive oil for anointing and represents God's Spirit. God does the healing through His Spirit, through the power of His Spirit. And so the oil then representing God's Spirit. But the wise, verse 3 says, the foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels. So they not only took the lamps, but they took extra oil in, the NIV says, jars, on the New Revised Standard Version or whatever it says, flasks. So they took extra oil in jars along with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept or became drowsy. And so the indication is here, is that it'll be real easy for all of us as Christians as time goes on and on and on. And we get older and older and older. We all know the tendency of human nature. The tendency of my human nature is to be lazy. Let's face it, that's at least my human nature, is to be lazy. if my human nature had its way, I would go to sleep, because fighting the good fight of faith, the Christian battle, takes effort and work and diligence. And so maybe we all are slumbering and sleeping to some degree. But it goes on in the story. And at midnight, a cry was heard. The bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Get ready, you know, for Christ's return. There's lessons Christ is trying to teach the brethren, the church, a warning. Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. So what is a big lesson for us? There are probably many lessons we can learn from this. Have you ever had anyone say to you or say, I wish I had the faith that you have. I wish I could trust God like you do. I wish I had the character and self-discipline that you've got. Now, maybe nobody's ever said that to you. But the point is, one of the lessons I believe is here is that when it comes right down to the crunch, and what Christ is talking about is his return, those that have not prepared themselves and made themselves ready and already been building godly character and already growing in faith and all of those spiritual qualities, they just won't have it. And you can't give it to them. You could want to. You could pray for them. You could encourage them. But it has to be built. We all know that individually along the way, and it takes years. So now is the time for us here. So this is an important lesson that we have to keep at it. And then the wise answered and said, no, lest there not be enough for us and you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves. Now, you know, God doesn't sell the Holy Spirit, so the analogy may not be perfect there. But in essence, what he's basically saying is you have to go to the source to get it for yourself. And God is the source of the Holy Spirit to help us. And some won't have it when that time comes. And so in essence, it's too late for them because they have not been heeding, they have not been learning, they have not been listening, they have not been growing. And there are people like that. And sometimes maybe it's some of us. And verse 10 says, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterward, the other virgins came and said, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, I do not know you. And then he said, watch, for you do not know the day or the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Again, scary warning, but it's given in love by Jesus Christ. And anyone who reads the Word of God and who prays and who studies will take all of these words seriously. People who neglect prayer and Bible study, it's easy to forget these words and to let Satan's spirit pull us away, pull us down, instead of being motivated by, in the right way, the proper fear of God. It's not being afraid of God, but it's having the right godly fear, knowing that God is God, and he is coming back, and he will keep his word, and he will give warnings. And if we do what he says, we'll be blessed for it. And if we don't, we suffer the consequences. Let's go on to another, here in the same chapter 25, notice verses 44 through 46. And we know this pretty well. Christ is saying, you know, who knows him and who doesn't know him, and that's how we treat others. But picking it up in Matthew 25, verse 44, then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick in prison and did not minister to you? And he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you know, and he mentions my brethren up in verse 40, the least of these my brethren, you did not do it to me. So we know that scripture. That learning to practice Christianity is helping, especially the brethren, the scriptures say, do good to all as you have opportunity to do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. I believe that's Galatians 6:10, I think. But We know it's there to do good to all, especially the household of faith. And then in verse 46, when he says, these, those who did not do these things, who did not practice their Christianity in this way whenever they had the opportunity, these will go away into everlasting punishment. That doesn't mean burning in hellfire forever. It just means permanent death. But the righteous into eternal life. So these are warnings from a loving God. Now let's go to chapter 13 of Matthew, book of Matthew, chapter 13. So what we're doing here on the Feast of Trumpets in the morning sermon is, you know, looking at these loving warnings from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who's coming back. He wants us to be ready. Matthew 13, we're going to read verses 24 through 30. Known as the parable of the wheat and the tares. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. And while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. And the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us to go then to go and gather them up? And he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. Big lesson, isn't it? God is going to let the righteous and the unrighteous, the wheat and the tares, exist together until the end of the time, to the end of the age. And then I will say to the reapers, gather the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now let's drop down to verse 36 through 43, where Christ gives the explanation of the parable. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, again, just his disciples, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Very clear explanation. God is sowing the seeds of truth. He's calling people, giving them the opportunity. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the wicked one. So what God's word tells us is that there sometimes among the wheat are those who are not righteous. I won't go into any incidences in history, but I can think of times in the church in the past, and I remember a man who sat right in the front row of our congregation for many years who ended up killing another woman and several other people, and he was in the church for many, many, many years. Sometimes the tares sit among the wheat. The enemy also who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so will it be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness. Pretty plain and clear. Those who practice lawlessness, who live in sin. And I will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. There's that terminology again, because these are people who knew and did not do. And if I were one of them, and Christ says, I'm sorry, I do not know you, you bet I would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And verse 43 says, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So it's another warning for us on the Feast of Trumpets. Let us strive to be wheat and not tares. Let's go to Mark chapter 13, book of Mark. And here we will read Christ's words in verses 32 to 37. Mark chapter 13, verses 32 to 37. But of that day and hour, No one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. So it's interesting that even Christ said, I don't know the exact time. That's God's, the Father's decision. When to give me the word to go, return, and come back. But he goes on in verse 33, take heed, again, speaking to God's people, us, take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. We need to remember that, don't we, brethren? We're not going to know for sure. We will know maybe approximately as we get closer and some of those specific prophecies are fulfilled. But we will not know exactly for sure. It's God's call. You know, we've been wrong before in all of our calculations in the church. Many churches have tried to figure out when that time may be, when Christ returns. And everybody's been wrong so far. But he goes on in verse 34, it's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work. And so that's us. We're his servants. He's given us each a work to do in the church. And he commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping spiritually. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. And many of you may know the Greek word gregario can be translated stay awake, be vigilant, be alert, don't go to sleep. That's what he's saying. Stay awake and alert spiritually. And that's a battle to do in this old world, isn't it? Especially as we get older physically. Watch. Luke chapter 21. I doubt if Mr. Sexton and I will overlap in too many scriptures. We don't know exactly everything the other is going to say, but this one, I just wanted to read part of it here since it is, again, we're focusing here on warnings from Christ to brethren. And this one we all know well, beginning in verse 34, where he says, take heed. And these are warnings to us, God's people. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, the cares of this life, not letting the trials, the worries of this life distract us from trusting God and just with our whole heart, mind, and being, no matter what. Not let our problems take us away from God, pull us away from Him. And that day come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Most people in this world are not going to be prepared for what's coming. I think you'll be hearing more about that from Mr. Sexton this afternoon. I'm not going there. This is the warnings God is giving to you and to me. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. So he's been encouraging me to remember the very words of Jesus Christ, that some will be counted worthy to escape the end time events that are going to be coming to pass. Let's go to the book of Revelation and continue the theme of warnings. Because as we know, here in Revelation, starting in chapter 1, we have words directly from Jesus Christ to his church and to his people. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly or quickly or swiftly, says in the margin, could mean that which quickly or swiftly, they'll happen quickly, will take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Notice verse 3, blessed is he who reads. So we're going to read a few of the warnings for Christians in the end time from Christ. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear, that means understand, the words of this prophecy and keep those things which were written in it, or do them. For the time is near. And it certainly is getting nearer. I believe we are at the end of the age. And for me and for some of you, as I look out and see all the gray hairs and the aging, the way I'm looking at it more and more, every day I'm closer to the end of this age and the return of Jesus Christ, literally. Either I will see it in my lifetime, and I'm 72, and I think I'll live into my 90s. I've got good health. My father drank and smoked most of his life, and he lived to be 88. So I've got a good chance of passing that up. I do drink a little bit, but, a little bit, and don't smoke. Never have. But as I get older, I realize that every day I'm one day closer to the reality of the end of my life and the coming of Christ, or the kingdom of God being here. Every day we're closer to it, and that's encouraging to me. Very encouraging. We are getting closer all the time. Now let's pick it up in chapter 3, verse 14. Again, we're looking at warnings. We all know these warnings very well, the message to the Laodicean church. Interesting that this is the last of the seven churches, the messages. These were literal churches that existed in John's day. You could have gone to visit all seven of these congregations in Asia Minor. And I've speculated, maybe you have as well, I wonder what it would have been like to have been back then when these seven churches existed and on seven different Sabbaths in a row visited a different one of those seven congregations. Do you think it might have been like whiplash and saying, how can this one be the church of God? When you read, it usually starts off giving praise and where there are things to praise them about, but then he always ends up with, but I have somewhat against you. And then he gets into some of the sins in the congregation, some of the attitudes in the congregation, some of the problems that existed, some of the doctrinal heresy that existed in the church at that time. And so we also know this is prophetic, ending right up at the end of the age. And so we know the thing of the eras or the time periods that this could represent. So the Laodicean church could very well represent the majority of God's people at the time of the end that have just gone lukewarm. Let's read what it says. It's a warning from Jesus to the church of the Laodiceans. Verse 15, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. They're not people who are on fire for God or zealous for God or still excited about God like they were originally maybe. And yet they're not cold or unconverted. They're not people that don't know the truth. They're just lukewarm. I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth or spit you out or vomit you out, it says in the margin of my Bible here. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth, vomit you up. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. You know, the main application here, although the Laodiceans were a fairly wealthy congregation and that may have lulled them to sleep, the main application really is spiritually. Sometimes we can think we are really righteous or right with God and better than others, and we're not. And so these are a group of people who say, I'm okay. Notice it says in verse 17 right in the middle there, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They don't see themselves. That's what Christ is telling us. These are God's people who do not see themselves the way he does. And his advice to them in verse 18 is, I counsel you to buy of me gold refined in the fire. In other words, tribulation, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, your spiritual nakedness, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. And so it's a warning to us in the end time age when the world becomes very lascivious and lawless and lukewarm about God and the Bible and religion, and even we, a Christian nation, America, are certainly becoming very lukewarm, aren't we, as a nation and as a people regarding God's Word and Christianity. And he goes on in verse 19, as many as I love, you know, because God does love us, and he loves his church and he loves his people, I rebuke and chasten. So God rebukes and corrects and chastens those he loves. Therefore, be zealous and repent. And that's what he's telling us, all of us, me and you, to examine our lives and see where we need to repent and be zealous for God. And we'll go into more detail on that in my final 3 points. Therefore, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So we all know we have to be overcomers, and that's not easy. It's a battle. It's a fight against our own weaknesses, against Satan, against sometimes wrong influences of other people in our lives. But he goes on in verse 22. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, what God's Spirit says to the churches, to all of us, to all the Christians. Let us hear and take warning and heed. And I think most of you probably feel that way, that, you know, I've never wanted to be a Laodicean, a lukewarm Christian. My wife knows that. I once had a sermon on the Laodicean church and the characteristics, and my wife says, this was when we lived in California and I was district superintendent down there, she said, honey, you gave that 17 times, and all the, not in the same congregation, but traveling around the different churches within the region. She said, you gave it 17 times. So it's because I know that I'm human, and it would be very easy for me to assume, for any of us to assume, well, I know I'm Philadelphian in spirit and heart and attitude, and end up being Laodicean. We have to be real careful, because it says the Laodiceans do not know that they are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked spiritually. They do not see themselves the way God does. So we have to be very careful in our own lives and comparing ourselves with others and saying, well, I'm sure a lot more righteous than they are, and I'm better than they are. So these are warnings that Christ in his love gives to us in the church. Let's summarize these warnings from Jesus Christ now. And I need a few minutes to do this. I'll probably be closing about 12:15 today. But let's summarize these. I could go on with many more, but they're part of God's Word. They're there to help us, to motivate us, and they certainly do me. When I read these things, it puts the proper fear of God into my heart and motivates me not to be lazy, not to let down. So let me summarize these warnings from Jesus Christ into 3 things that we need to be faithful in doing. Number one, keep your heart in God's church and work. Be zealous for God, and don't let anyone turn you off or take your crown. And that's one of those warnings. And so I believe one of the first lessons that we see is we could go back into what Christ was talking about in Matthew 24 at the end there about those who are wise servants. Some will be doing, providing food for his household right up to the very end, and others won't. Others will have no longer give tithes or offerings, no longer really pray about the church and the work and the ministry or do their part in it. They're just going to, as Satan is such a master, just turning people off. I could have been turned off a long time ago if I were looking at human beings in the church, just like most of you. I would have said, phooey, I'm out of here, out of this organization. But that's not following Christ's advice, doing what Jesus said to do and following Christ. We all know he said here in Revelation 3, verse 11, we read it. No, we didn't read that part, did we? Let's read Revelation chapter 3, verse 11 to the Philadelphians. He said, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have." Remember, he said in Matthew 24, "He who stands firm to the end shall be saved." But he adds here this well-known verse, that no one, that no man, no person, take your crown, your reward in God's kingdom, your position of leadership and service in the kingdom of God. And so many people, as we look back now in the history of the church isn't a physical organization. It's composed of God's people that God has called, who have repented, who have become converted, and who have received God's Holy Spirit. We all know that. Whoever they are, we're part of God's people. But United is the organization that I'm a part of in order to try to help do a work, to work together with others, to help do a work. And so many people have, boy, you talk about not having their heart in doing the work of God. A lot of people don't. They just don't. But Jesus warned us, keep your heart in God's church and in God's work. Just don't be offended by people, by humans, by anyone, no matter who it is. You know, if you keep reading the Bible, the Word of God, Christ speaks to us, and we just say, he'll work that one out too. He'll work it out. I got to keep my heart in God's church and in God's work and be zealous for God and not let any human being or situation turn me off on God and being a dynamic part of His church and His work and trying to make it better. You know what I tell people today? Because people are everywhere today spiritually when it comes to church organizations or what they're a part of. People are everywhere, and that's what God has allowed. We're not judging or condemning anybody or pointing fingers at anybody. But God is finding out a lot of things about a lot of us, brethren, through all of these kind of things. And He really is finding out the ones who have their heart in doing a work. It would be so easy to sit back and say, well, you know, the work has been done. And part of the work, as you all know, Jesus said, was to take the wonderful truth, the message that we have been given, the true plan of salvation, and awesome, these holy days are amazing and awesome, the truth that God has given us through them, the understanding, and to put your heart into not just being satisfied with sharing it with the brethren, and we love one another and enjoy being together, but be a part of, in every way you possibly can, spreading it to others in the right way as God wants us to, making it available. And there's so many ways to do that. Prayers, tithes, not just pray and pay. That's important. It's an important thing to do. But our own physical efforts, supporting the church and the work, doing what we can do in every way that God gives us an opportunity, by our light and our example in the community and with family and friends, not in the church, just letting our personal example. I thank God for that personal example. That's how God called me into His church 50 years ago this year. Was through somebody else. In that case, it wasn't the telecast, broadcast, or anything. It was through another engineer that I was working with who was in the church. And so that's a powerful thing, too. Our personal lives can make a difference in somebody else's life that God may decide to call. I've got a favorite scripture here about keeping your heart in God's church and work, 1 Corinthians 15:58. And this is at the end of the resurrection chapter that Mr. Larson read this morning. But notice verse 58. But one of the warnings Christ was giving the church and His people is don't go to sleep and just be self-satisfied with, hey, we've got the truth and we're in the church. Let's not get too excited about trying to reach others. But verse 58, 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor, your work, is not in vain in the Lord. God knows and keeps track of and is aware of what we do, and we will be rewarded according to our works. So that's a very important one, isn't it? And I want to do that. I'm very thankful that I didn't retire. That was Leanne and I, our plan a year or so ago when I was when I turned 72, I was going to retire. But it didn't work out. God had other plans, and we're thankful for that now, that it worked out that way. So as long as God gives me physical health, mental strength, and energy, I want to continue. As long as I have the energy and the strength from God to continue to be doing this, what I'm talking to you about now, I want to keep my heart in God's church and work. As long as I'm alive with his help and strength. One of the lessons, one of the warnings about Christ and so many going to sleep. Point number two in summarizing the warnings. Love and serve your brethren in the faith fervently. Love and serve your brethren in the faith fervently. Remember the warnings Christ gave about in the end time, brethren will begin to turn against each other, betray one another, and even hate one another. Yep, it happens. And I don't know about you, and again, I'm not mentioning any organization. We're one of the organizations of God's people. But if I look at all of the Church of God groups that were once a part of Radio Church of God, Worldwide Church of God, under Mr. Armstrong, going way back, and there are lots of them out there today, and as I look at the attitudes in these various groups of God's people, the ones that have held on to the true doctrines and teachings, what do you see? Are we all really, as groups of God's people, do we speak kindly of one another and love one another and say, yeah, they're God's people too, and I know eventually we're all going to be back together somehow. We need to repent, all of us, of our sins and attitudes. But, you know, what I read and hear so many times is, we're better than you are. You're this and you're that. We don't want to be that way. There isn't a lot of love between some of the groups of the Church of God, God's people, is there? And Christ was warning about that. Some brethren who literally will turn on other brethren and betray them and hate them for various reasons. Let's look at a couple scriptures. 1 Peter 4:8. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. God will find out who are the true brethren. The warnings are clear. The symptoms or signs are clear. 1 Peter 4:8, the apostle wrote this, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Now, this doesn't mean we tolerate sin and we become a church where it doesn't matter if you sin. I'm not talking about that. But it is talking about the fact that love is patient, love is forgiving, love is merciful, not quick to judge or condemn. I mean, sin has to be dealt with for the sake of the individual and sometimes for the sake of the congregation. It's the responsibility of the pastor to deal with that. So it's not talking about being liberal with sin, but what it is saying that brethren who have this fervent love for one another, this godly love, there may be members of God's church that you don't like very much because, if you were, let's say, not in the church, we're talking, if we were all just a bunch of carnal people in the world, I doubt if some of you would necessarily get together with certain other ones. You probably don't have a lot in common. You just don't click. Different spirits, different attitudes, different whatever. But as brethren called by God to be a part of his church family, we're commanded to agape love, godly love, love one another, and want the best, want salvation for every member of God's church, no matter what their problem or situation, no matter what their weakness, what their sin, what their dysfunction. And so having this fervent love for one another, realizing that our salvation is on the line. Brethren, I know my salvation, my eternal life is on the line. That's what I'm talking about. That's what is for you. If you know the truth of God, and if you're converted, and if you have God's Spirit, and you know judgment is now upon the house of God, then my salvation is at stake. And this is important. I want to help the brethren to make it. Just like I'm sure you would want to help me to make it into God's kingdom. I want to help you to make it. This is that fervent love for one another. One more scripture is John 13. Gospel of John, chapter 13. On loving and serving your brethren in the faith fervently. We usually read this every year as part of the Passover service, verses 34 and 35, chapter 13 of John, where Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this, all will know." Other people will know. Here's how they will really know: that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. We're striving to help one another make it into God's kingdom, and certainly, if possible, escape the tribulation that is coming. Like Jesus said, "Watch and pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape these things." We want to help one another, stir one another to action, stir one another up. And if you don't love the brethren, and if you don't serve the brethren, something wrong with you. Something wrong with you. You're lazy. You're lukewarm. You lack love. We lack something. Let's look at point number three, the final point I'm using to summarize these warnings we read from Christ. This one, I word this way: grow in God's love for people in this world. Give your life for them. Grow in God's love for people in the world. You may look at them and say, "Poof, they sure deserve it. Look at their rotten lifestyle." Sure they do. Just always remember, and I know you do, hate the sin, but not the sinner. You can hate the sin in people's attitudes and in their lifestyles, but don't hate the sinner. God loves them and died for them. And so, very important is stressed in Christ's warnings that some will lack the love of God in their lives. Grow in God's love for people in the world and give your life for them. John 3:16, while we're here in John, John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world." What does that mean? He loved the people of the world. God so loved people that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now that is really the love of God, isn't it? And then one final scripture I'd like you to turn to and read with me is 1 Corinthians 13, final scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll read verses 2 and 3. We know this chapter well. Paul's writings about the love of God, how important it is. Verse 2. 1 Corinthians 13, "Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries," and so knowing what's coming and knowing this day, and it's wonderful and it's a great blessing, it doesn't mean we're going to make it. "And though I have all knowledge and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but if I don't have the love of God, if my inner motivation in my heart is not because I love people, and I love the brethren. If that's not the motivation, if it's more, I want to be important, I want recognition, I seek power, whatever motivation we can have as human beings, that could be wrong." Paul is emphasizing what really matters to God. "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but if it isn't motivated by the love of God, it profits me nothing." And then verse 8, love, God's love, never fails. Never. Human love fails. Marriage love fails. Philadelphia brotherly love fails. But not God's love, not agape love, never fails. "But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Tongues, they will cease. Knowledge, it will vanish away. But what he's saying, God's love will never fail. So I believe those three points help summarize some of the key warnings from Jesus Christ. So brethren, let's thank God for his Feast of Trumpets and his love and these warnings, and let's heed them.